Father, as your people, we just come before you today. And we pray you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in 2016, J.K. Rowling, author of the Harry Potter series, shared on X some of her toughest rejection letters that she'd received over the years. So her first Harry Potter book had been turned down 12 times. And one of her publishers wrote, "Thank you very much for giving us the opportunity to consider your novel, which we have looked at with interest. However, we regret that we have reluctantly come to the conclusion that we could not publish it with commercial success." And now, despite the rejection, Rowling kept going. You know, she wrote, "I wasn't going to give up until I had given that book to every publisher in town." And eventually she did find one today. And today the Harry Potter series is worth more than $25 billion. And similarly, what was rejected as worthless, even deserving of death, has become the sole source of salvation and life. And now, Jesus Christ is the one in which all of God's glory dwells. Now, all of us know what it's like to be rejected. And some of you know what it's like to really be rejected. And feelings of rejection can run deep and carry scars that are not easily healed. But it's precisely to those who carry these scars that Jesus came to rescue and to lift up. In him, not only do we find our Savior who identifies us, but one who has given us a high calling. Turn your Bibles today as we explore this calling in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're looking at the first 12 verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, in verse 9 of this passage, Peter describes the disciples of Jesus this way: "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, turn off your cell phones and listen to this. Listen carefully to this, because Peter was not just writing to the people of his day, but these words are relevant for us as well. They're spoken to you. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That's you. That's all of us. These verses describing all Christians as priests left a great impact on Martin Luther during the Reformation. And he came to see a vision of all of God's people being able to relate to God directly through the medium of the Holy Spirit, what he called the priesthood of all believers. Now, the Greek word that Peter uses for priest is worth looking at. So in Exodus 19:3, we read about the people of Israel. And this is what the Lord said: "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all of the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, when the Old Testament was eventually translated into Greek, the translators did not use the normal word for priest, but they used a unique word. And when Peter writes his letter, which he writes in Greek, he describes the followers of Jesus using this same unique word. And thus for Peter, all the rights and privileges that distinguish the Israelites from all the peoples of the earth have been given to the Christian community who have put their faith in Jesus. Now, unfortunately, the Israelites never assumed their call to be a kingdom of priests. While it was God's will that they be priests, when they witnessed the thunder and the flashes of lightning that accompanied God's presence on Mount Sinai, they were afraid, and they said to Moses in Exodus 20, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." And so their fear was not met with faith. And as a result, another priesthood was set up, starting with Aaron, Moses' brother, his sons, and their descendants. And these priests acted as mediators between the people and the holy God, assisting with sacrifices and presenting them before God. The Levitical priesthood had a high and holy calling, but it was not what God had originally intended. It took Jesus to transform human beings into the priesthood that God had always desired to have on earth. And yet, like the Israelites before us, many professing Christians have disavowed the priesthood bestowed on them, not because of a lack of faith, but because of their embrace of the secular world. We tend to find our identity and purpose in this world rather than in Christ. Our worldview, the way that we see things, is filtered through the idols that have control over our lives, whether it's our family, our material things, our education, our politics, our woundedness, or our addictions. And these blind us from embracing the high call we have to be a royal priesthood. When we put our faith in Christ, we're to see ourselves and the world around us with a different lens. Our worldview is meant to change. Our confidence is no longer in ourselves and the things of this world, but now in Christ. And regrettably, so many professing Christians don't have this kind of Christian worldview, but a secular one. This was true of the recipients of Peter's letter as well. And that's why he instructs them in verse 2 to grow up in their salvation. They must not remain infants in the faith anymore, but long for pure spiritual milk. Now, we've learned a lot about nutrition over the years, and we've discovered that what we eat really does matter. And a number of health disorders and diseases have been directly linked to poor nutrition, including obesity, high blood pressure, and heart disease. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. Disciples of Jesus need spiritual milk that nourishes their new life. Giving in to carnal desires is always detrimental and reinforces a secular worldview in us. We must feed our spirits with the spiritual milk that helps us to grow in our trust of God so that we develop a Christian worldview. It's the spiritual milk of soaking in God's word, praying, practicing disciplines like silence and fasting, worshiping God and partaking in the Eucharist each week as one body, together in person, and loving our neighbors more than ourselves. These are things that feed our spirits so that we can be more attuned to the things of God and experience growth. They'll help us to develop a Christian identity so that we can take seriously our high call to be a royal priesthood. So what does it mean for us to be part of a royal priesthood that Peter is describing here? Well, firstly, it means to have access to God in a way that others don't have. So the book of Hebrews describes how under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter the inner room of the temple, the most holy place, and he could do so only once a year. Now, by contrast, all of those in Christ can enter the most holy place. And that's why the author of Hebrews encourages us to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. This means that we can go into the very throne room of God whenever we desire. There's nothing inhibiting us. We can come into his presence without fear because our high priest went to the most holy place with his blood before us. Second, as a holy priesthood, we are bearers of God's presence in the world. We show to the world what God is like and who he is. In verse 5, Peter writes that when we come to Christ, we are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. Now, by calling us living stones, Peter is demonstrating that we share in Christ's identity and life. As the living stone rejected by man, Christ was resurrected from the dead and made alive again. And so are we. Now, notably, these living stones, which Peter calls us, are not lying about in isolation or disorder. They are not heaped in a pile or just scattered somewhere in a field. Instead, they are joined together with other disciples of Jesus as a temple to the living God. Now observe that each of these living stones is not a temple to God in itself. Rather, they are combined with other living stones to create a spiritual house, a temple of God built upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Now think about that image for a moment. People come to temples to find the presence and power of God. That temple today is not found in some grandiose building somewhere, but it's found in the gathering of the disciples of Jesus. The Spirit of the living God, when it's present among its people, is the place where God is. When people who don't know God come into a place like this, they sense something different. And it's not because of us, because it's the Spirit that's been given to us. We are bearers of his presence. Third, as priests, we demonstrate trust in God in a dark and hopeless world. So in 1799, the citizens of Feldkirch, Austria, didn't know what to do when Napoleon's forces were about to attack their city. Soldiers had been spotted up in the hills above the city, which was located near the Austrian border. A council of citizens was hastily summoned together to decide what to do, whether they should defend themselves or whether they should just raise a white flag and surrender. What happened to be Easter Sunday? And the people gathered at the local church. And the priest rose and said, "Friends, we've been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, let us just ring the bells and have our service as usual, sing praises to God, and leave the matter in his hands. We only know our weakness and not the power of God to defend us." Well, the council accepted the plan, and the bells rang. Well, the enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army must have arrived during the night to defend the city. And before the service had ended, the enemy broke camp and left. No matter what happens on this earth, no matter how bleak things can get, we as God's royal people, royal priesthood, trust in a reality that others can't see with their eyes. Our faith gives us hope, even when we don't know how things are going to work out. Because we put our confidence and trust in the character of the living God. And thus we are always bearers of the light of hope in this world. Fourth, as priests, it turns out we actually have responsibilities. Peter says in verse 5, the holy priesthood offers sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we don't offer physical animal sacrifices like the Levitical priesthood in ancient Israel, but spiritual sacrifices offered deliberately and consciously to God. And they cost us something. Otherwise, they wouldn't be true sacrifices. But they're intentional acts of sacrifice that we offer to God. So what are these sacrifices? Well, the first is obedience. When we obey God, we worship him. As Samuel told Saul after he offered an animal sacrifice in disobedience, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. In Matthew 6, Jesus made it clear that he desires not just obedience in the external things, but obedience from the heart. Second, intercessions. Our sacrifice of intercessions are meaningful because we have been given access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus himself intercedes for us, and we in turn are to intercede for the world. You know, on several occasions during the journey of the Israelites in the wilderness, the people rebelled and a plague broke out among the people. And at these times, Moses and Aaron would intercede for the people, and God would hear the prayers and stop the plagues. As the holy priesthood, we have a similar role. Let us offer sacrifices of intercession for the world, that God may free our world of war, division, and bless the places where we live. Third, we offer financial gifts. Paul wrote to the Philippians concerning financial support he received. I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The author of Hebrews writes, and do not forget to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Giving, particular sacrificial giving, honors God. We offer praise. Peter states in verse 9 that the holy priesthood are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the Greek word translated excellencies is a word that means uncommon character, worthy of praise or exceptional virtue. Got a lot of cell phones going off today. Our purpose is to offer praise to God who has saved us from eternal darkness and given us light. And praise is an appropriate way to express our gratitude for what God has done for us. We offer our bodies. Paul wrote in Romans 12:1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To present our bodies means our total daily devotion of our lives. So our actions, our thoughts, our wills, we offer these each morning to God. We are learning to totally surrender to Him so that our minds can be renewed and transformed and changed. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And therefore, you have a very high calling. You are not like everyone else in the world, and you need to stop looking to them to guide your life. You play an important role in revealing God and His kingdom on this earth, and have a responsibility to offer the Lord sacrifices each day. Every day and every moment belong to Him. They're a gift that has been given to us. Let's embrace our calling and not waste another day seeking the things of this earth. Amen.